Phew. How'd you know that's the one I wanted you to sing? Let's do this. Nathan, I didn't tell you. Go to one this morning. Open your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 2, if you will. I'll save that one for another time. How's that? Hebrews chapter 2, again. I don't think I will need too long. I didn't think so this morning. But I feel quite certain I'll get you out of here sometime. I am kind of wrung out, kind of like an old wash rag. Now, I know, by the way, people of culture call it a washcloth. We call it a wash rag. Actually, that's not true. We call it a wash rag. But I try to sound like I know what I'm talking about. I took the R out of wash. Took me a long time to figure out there was no R in there. But being a very emotional day. I gotta tell you, I don't think that emotions mean one thing when it comes to the salvation of a soul. Emotions never saved a soul. But I can tell you, being saved is emotional. And I haven't gotten over it yet. So I sometimes struggle. I almost want to apologize to people. I never could stand to see a preacher get up and blubber and try to talk. So I have to stop and get myself under control. Hard enough to understand me when I'm not blubbering. I thought about asking the Lord to take that away from me. But I don't want to be cold and dead. Anyway, if you hadn't guessed, this morning did not go at all like planned. For me, anyway, sometimes God takes your cute little sermons and says, nuh-uh. And so I didn't even get started into my message this morning. We are not playing games. We're not trying to just be mystical here. We're talking about matters of life and death. We really are. I take it to heart when Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that now is the accepted time. Behold, he said, today is the day of salvation. You can be saved today. There are some folks that bring in this heretical teaching of you sending away the day of grace. How many of you heard that before? And they have the mourners' benches in their churches, and you come down, and people pray through, and they'll teach you that God will only strive with you for a little while, and then the Holy Spirit will go away, and so you send away the day of grace. Listen, we don't need to go into heresy at all. We'll tell you something, as long as there's breath in your body, there's hope for your soul. But today is the day of salvation. And the Apostle Paul said in my text, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want you to think about that again this evening. There is a text also in the 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah I thought about, just kind of flashed in my mind this morning. When in Jeremiah chapter 8, in verse number 20, Jeremiah says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. There is no such thing as sin in the way of day of grace, but I want to tell you, there's going to come a time when it is too late. Sure enough. And isn't it a sad thought The summer is past and the harvest is ended. And we're not saved. Folks, how are you going to escape if you neglect so great salvation? Now, this morning I gave you the dying testimonies of a couple men to show you the difference. We talked about this fellow by the name of William, I'm trying to think of his last name, my mind just went blank, but who died in 1797. And in his deathbed, he said, I have no contrition, I cannot repent. That did something to me. And he said, God will damn me. And you're looking at somebody that is damned forever. And then a frightened thought to go down to your deathbed like that. There was another atheist I read about, a very famous one, perhaps one of the most famous atheists you'll ever read about in history. He was a well-known philosopher and writer by the name of Voltaire, a French atheist. And Voltaire actually had a lot of influence on some of our founding fathers. It was around about that time, Thomas Jefferson, who himself claimed to be a deist. Now, I'm thankful for how the Lord used our founding fathers, but you understand, not all of them were children of God. Thomas Jefferson himself was a deist. A deist is somebody that says that God is kind of like an absentee landlord. You know, he does not intervene in the affairs of men. He just kind of created all the conditions for life and he backed off and let it run itself. Well, Jefferson was influenced a lot by the writings of Voltaire. Voltaire, who himself proclaimed that with his pen he would destroy the plague of Christianity off this earth. He said, in 20 years, I will destroy what took 12 apostles a lifetime to build. Well, let me tell you, Voltaire is dead and gone. And his bones are all but dried up. And we're still here, you see. Voltaire, who called Christ publicly a cursed wretch. Well, the nurse and the doctor who was attending him at his bedside when he died said it was one of the most frightful scenes they had ever seen. Voltaire opened his eyes and he looked at his doctor and said, I'm abandoned by man and I'm abandoned by God. He said, listen, I'll give you half of all that I'm worth. If you'll give me but 6 more months to live, then I shall die and go to hell and you will go with me. His last words was, oh Christ, oh Jesus Christ. And that man stepped out into a Christless eternity. Isn't that a frightful way to die? But folks, there are those who have gone another way. I jotted these down today. I've quoted to you D.L. Moody's parting words this morning, but Matthew Henry, many of us may know about him. I have his commentaries in my library. Here's what Matthew Henry was said to say on his deathbed. He said, sin is bitter. I can testify to that. Sin is bitter, but he said, I bless God, I have inward supports. Those were his last words. John Knox was reported to have said, live in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. Baxter said, I have pain, but I have peace. I want to tell you something. I believe God gives His children dying grace. Treston said, blessed be God, though I change my place, I shall not change my company. Goodwin said, is this dying? How I have dreaded as an enemy, he said, what is a smiling friend? I'm telling you, there is a radical difference between the death of those who know not God and the death who are those who are children of God. A preacher by the name of Everett was said to, on his deathbed, that after he had been in a coma for so long, that he opened his eyes and said, glory, glory, glory. And he did that for 20 minutes. until death came. There is a difference. And Paul said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is a great, great salvation. This morning, I only got through the first point. I want to very quickly, in about 15 minutes, get through the rest of these. Number one, we said it was great because of His ability. Listen, I can testify to you, I have experienced the power of the gospel in my life. And that's why I claim Romans 1:16 as my life verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. Let me tell you something. You could go to different people in this room, and they would be glad to tell you what a change God has made. I'm talking about God has worked a work of grace, a powerful work in their life. I love to hear Brother Sonny talk about when he was saved. Sonny don't mind telling you, old Sonny was a drunkard at one time. And he was a womanizer. Now listen, God saved Sonny Foster. And God worked a work of grace. I love sitting and talking to Jay Hurley. And many times, Jay would bring me to tears. He doesn't brag when he talks about what he had done, but he is so amazed that God would save somebody like that boy sitting right there. I'm talking about God has the ability to save a vile and a wretched sinner. John said one time, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Glory. And he says, and listen, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Hey, God is not through with me yet. Aren't you glad this is not the finished product? And God is not through. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. The Bible says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. And He says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. I'm telling you, I thank God, salvation is great because of its ability. That's number one. Number two, salvation is great also because of its availability. Now, I just touched on this morning, but I want to say something to you. I think I will shock some of my Calvinist friends when I say, you know what? Salvation is made available to all. Now, does that make you cross your eyes at me? Salvation is made. And by the by, as the old timers used to say, I am not a Calvinist. I am a Baptist. Calvin was a baby baptizer. Calvin was not a friend of the Baptist. But Calvin persecuted many of our forefathers. So you ask me, are you a Calvinist? No, I'm not. I am a Baptist. And as a Baptist, Baptists have always believed that salvation is made free to all by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, now wait a minute, that does not make sense with what you preach. I mean, you preach about the sovereignty of God. I sure do. You know what that means? God is in absolute charge. God does not need your permission to do anything. If you got a bumper sticker that says let go and let God, tear it off. Because you don't give God permission. God does what He wants to, when He wants to, how He wants to whomever He wants to. God is sovereign. You are not. You say you preach the electing grace of God. I sure do. You know why? Because it is in the Bible. I may not be able to get it to jail exactly right in my mind. But you got to have a little balance in your preaching. God, there is no plan B with God. God is not in heaven wringing His hands and hoping somebody will accept Him. It is God that worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. And yes, I preach the sovereign election of God. You believe it also if you believe the Bible. Ephesians chapter number 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." That's in there. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. I preach that. I preach that because Paul preached that. Paul said, "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." I preach that. And I preach that, and I rejoice in that. I don't struggle with that. I preach it because Paul preached it. Now you say, "Well, that just don't make sense." Well, that's your fault. I also preach that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, the gospel, and I can't help it if you can't figure it out. I can't help it if you can't balance it out. It's all in there. I'm just preaching the Bible. Paul said one time in Romans chapter 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how you're saved. He said this then, "For whosoever," check me out, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. You know, that's what He says. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." He says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I preach that. And I believe that. You know why? Because Paul preached that. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they believe in Him?" Excuse me. "How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" It's in there. You see. Salvation is great, not just because of its ability, but its availability. I can tell any sinner, if you want to be saved, there is nothing preventing you from being saved but your own willful rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in there. It is great because of its ability. It's great because of its availability. Number three, it's great because its reliability. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean by that, listen, God's salvation does what it has been advertised to do. There has never been a person who has ever wanted to be saved. I'm talking about come to Him in repentance and have been cast out. God's salvation is absolutely reliable. There is a text. Now, I tell you why I preach today. If I looked out and I just go by what I see and the response that I get, I'd be miserable. You know what? Even professed saved people would hardly respond to the Word anymore. If you won't respond to the Word, how do you expect the sinners to respond to the Word? But if I just looked at that, man, I'd get discouraged. I'm not discouraged. I cannot lose. You want to know why? God said, "Listen, My Word shall not return unto Me void. It will accomplish the purpose whereunto it's sent." I paraphrase that, but that's really what it means. God's gospel, God's salvation is absolutely reliable. It accomplishes what it set out to do. In fact, let me give you two things about His salvation, you need to keep in mind. Number one, it is free. Number two, it is fast. You see, what do you mean by that? It is absolutely free. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Isn't that great? And how did he say it? Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Are you thirsty? And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, I'm not afraid to preach that. In the prophet Isaiah, he said, ho, everyone that thirsteth. I can't remember all these verses. I just remember the first one. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He says, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Now listen to what he says. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you, Lord, labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. That's it. That's it. It accomplishes exactly what it set out to do. It is great because of its ability. It's great because of its availability. It's great because of its reliability. Number four, it is great because of its durability. You say, what do you mean by that? It is forever. That's simple enough, isn't it? Hey, every other plan devised by man, you'll easily recognize it because it has an escape clause. You mark it down. Whether it's Mormonism, Judaism, Islam, Catholicism, none of them offer you absolute assurance of salvation. God does things a little bit differently. God, listen, I know that whatever the Lord does, it is forever. You say, preacher, do you mean once in grace, always in grace? You betcha. I believe in eternal. Listen to me. God promises us everlasting life. That's what he says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. God promises everlasting life. God gives us everlasting life. God promises us that we'll never perish. You know what? I give unto them eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 28, if you want to check me out. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. And my Father which gave me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. He promises that we'll never perish. Hey, folks, when we never shall perish. He promises we'll never be cast out. He said, listen, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Most preachers leave that first part out, don't they? But it's in there. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He promises that we will never be cast out. And folks, we will never be cast out. He promises that, listen, he's going to save us to the uttermost. And that's what he does. Wherefore, he is able to save us. As old preachers say, he saved us from the guttermost to the uttermost. Wherefore he's able to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. It is, folks, great because of its durability. I'm moving. Number five, it is great also because of its desirability. I thought about this. God's plan of salvation offers us something that nothing else made of man can. Tell you what he offers us. He offers us an assurance of an eternal home. Sure enough, as I said this morning, listen, He gives us a hope that is beyond the bounds of this life, beyond the bounds of this earth. We have an inheritance that is undefiled, that is incorrupt. Now listen, if salvation only meant that God would forgive me of my sin, that God would save me from a devil's hell, then that'd be enough, wouldn't it? But God has promised me an inheritance that is undefiled, incorruptible, and that fadeth not away, and is reserved, cannot miss in heaven for us. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, that's not a curse word. That's in the Bible. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. We cannot miss. It is great because of His desirability. I added the number 6 this morning. It is great because of its accessibility. What I mean by that, I quit here. If you want to be saved, folks, you can be saved. God saves the vilest of sinners. You know what it takes? It is by grace. It is by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's it. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Being saved is the most important thing. Being saved, folks, being sure that you're saved, that you're a child of God, is the most important thing. And that begs the question, how are you going to escape? How are you going to escape if you neglect so great salvation? I stand, I quit. Let's all stand together.